So we have been going through the book of Acts. If you have missed some of the previous talks, we'll just have a recap. So in chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven and the apostles watch him. They stand looking up and at the sky, and they see two men dressed in white telling them that Jesus will one day return the same way that he left. In chapter 2, they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And at the end of chapter 2, hearing Peter's sermon, approximately 3,000 people come to faith. Chapter 3 was where we found that Peter and John were healing a crippled man as they continue to tell people with boldness about Jesus. And in the passage before this one today, Peter and John had been thrown into prison for healing a beggar and preaching the good news of God. And when they were being questioned by the authorities the next day, Peter said in Acts 4, verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." This kind of made me think of something that happened just before Christmas at our carols for by candlelight service. And I was talking to a lady who was visiting, and I just asked her politely if she'd enjoyed the service, and she said, yes, it was nice, but... And she was reflecting on what she'd heard in the talk, and she said, you shouldn't be saying that yours is the only God. So it transpired that this lady was a Jew, and although she wasn't practicing a Jewish faith, Judaism doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, doesn't recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. So what I said to her was that from John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Our salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. And like Peter, we should boldly proclaim Jesus to anyone who challenges our fundamental beliefs of the Christian faith. Because as Peter said, boldly, salvation is found in Jesus and no one else. In verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So the first thing they do when they come out of prison was go straight to their own people and tell them what has happened at the Sanhedrin. Now, we don't know who these people are. It doesn't tell us. But it was probably a small group of their own people rather than the whole church, which by that time had increased to 5,000 in number. So it's more likely to be the own small group of their fellowship, like our fellowship today. And this fellowship of believers is a key theme in the book of Acts. And so we shouldn't be surprised when this happens again in time of crisis. And their immediate response is to pray to God. And I wonder how we act in times of crisis, which we all have at some time or another. I certainly know with my own times of crisis that prayer gives me peace that I wouldn't otherwise have. And it's unlikely this prayer in this passage that they were saying all the words of the prayer together, like we say the Lord's Prayer all together. The word together is one of Luke's favourite words, and it comes from the Greek word homothemaidon. Probably pronounced that wrong if there's anyone Greek here. But this word means unity, because there was a unity among the Christians as they prayed. And it was common practice in biblical times to say amen to show agreement. So these people were probably showing their agreement by just saying amen out loud as this prayer was being said. And I know we do that today. We sometimes, people, you might hear people say, "Yes, Lord," when you're praying, and it helps us to engage in the prayer of someone else. And this is more likely what they were doing. And this prayer is different to how we pray, because most of this prayer is about the sovereignty of God. And there's only a small part of it that is actually about what they need in times of trouble. So we have a slide with words on about the sovereignty of God. The sovereign Lord, the one who created heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And then they quote an Old Testament passage. They quote Psalm 2, verses 1 to 2, when they're talking about the rebellious nations. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the Anointed One." The words here given to David centuries earlier, reminding Peter and John that this was nothing new, and they also should expect hostility and persecution. And persecution is still being felt by Christians today. Throughout history, the powers of the world have stood against God, no more so when Jesus was crucified, as they allude to in verse 27. But ultimately, God is sovereign. God is in control of his plans, so nothing is too difficult for him. And his power and his will decide what should happen. Herod and Pilate and the authorities didn't win. Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter and John must have been comforted knowing that they were praying to the sovereign Lord. And today, we who believe in Jesus pray to the same sovereign Lord, whose triumphs over the events of history should give us hope and courage when we have troubles, which we all do in our lives, and troubles in the world. And referring to the psalm that they quoted, referring to scripture, particularly the Old Testament, is typical of many of these spontaneous prayers in the Bible. These Christians had learned scripture, and so they were able to use it in this time of need. King David said in Psalm 119:11, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And there are about 200 references to the Old Testament in the book of Acts, either a direct quotation or a reference to some event. The early Christians challenge us to know scripture. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, says, "Be walking Bibles." A picture of people walking on Bibles. "Be walking Bibles." I am on my third attempt at trying to read the Bible in the year. This is the third year, and I failed the first two times. I'm determined to do it this time. There's no excuse. I've got no excuse. We've got no excuse to learn. And after the very long part in this prayer about God's sovereignty, you'll notice they give only one passing reference to their actual problem in verse 29 when they say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats." Only five words in reference to the problem. And then they go on to ask for three things. The first is that God would give them boldness to proclaim the gospel. The second, expressing their faith, they ask that he would stretch out his hand to heal people. And the third, that he would cause signs and wonders to happen. All this in the name of Jesus. Notice that they didn't pray for their own protection, or ask for their circumstances to be changed, or ask to not be afraid. They just asked to be equipped for the task that the authorities had told them not to do, which was to be able to be obedient to Christ's command to them to preach the gospel and continue their witness. And in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Another slide. Maybe not the right one, sorry. This filling of the Spirit here is different to the one at Pentecost, although it is familiar. God made his presence known through the shaking of the building where they were meeting, just as he had demonstrated his presence with the sound, which was like a mighty rushing wind, and the appearance of what seemed like tongues of fire at Pentecost. But the evidence here of the filling of the Spirit was not the speaking in tongues like they'd spoken in tongues at Pentecost, that they were speaking in their own language. What they were doing was speaking the message of the gospel with boldness. In other words, the filling of the Spirit was God's way of answering their prayers for boldness. And we too need to pray for boldness. We need to pray that God can give us courage in difficult situations if we pray for it. Romans 8:31, Paul tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? This sounds like something politicians say these days, but this is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you might think, well, is this prayer relevant to us? But we should be praying for the power of God's Spirit like the early Christians were. And remember, Jesus says not to lose heart when praying. Luke 11, Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So we need to keep seeking and knocking and asking and not be disheartened. Many people think that prayer is about asking for things, and it becomes like a shopping list. Father, will you do this and this and this? Part of it is, of course, but it is much more than that. And so the Bible tells us we can ask for all kinds of prayers and requests, but that doesn't mean that every request will be granted. But we can ask with the confidence that at the very least it will be heard. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And Jesus prayed and asked for things, and he is the example that we should be following. And he related to God in prayer. When I first came to this church, I heard people talking about having a relationship with God, and it did confuse me. I just didn't understand what it meant, and it did take me a while to understand. But now I understand it means opening our hearts to God so we can feel his presence and he can fill us with his wisdom and his guidance and his love. And we can bring things to him like our joys, our sorrows, our hope, our despair, and know that he hears us. And we just need to tell him what's on our minds, everything, holding nothing back. Maybe that might be anger. And remember that he does know what's in our hearts, so we can't keep anything from him. And the Bible shows what matters to God. And that's why we need to know our Bible. Justice, righteousness, healing of relationships, reconciliation, hope, the poor being loved, the marginalized being loved, the people who are on the periphery of society being loved. So we need to know the Bible when we pray, like the early Christians did. And sometimes, if you read the Psalms, it's protests and laments, like when David was in Psalm 23, even through the valley of death. That was a lament. And the answer from God might be yes, no, or not yet. But we still need to bring all our troubles, all our hopes, all our joys to God. And saying sorry and being thankful, they are also central parts of prayer. We have life and hope through Jesus, even in the darkest of places, knowing that we are loved. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." To those who are called according to his purpose. So we know all things work together, good or bad, all things work together for good. Now it's so windy this morning that I'm surprised the bell that we have in the church tower didn't try and ring by itself. And Charles Spurgeon used an analogy of a bell in a church tower when talking about prayer. He said, "Prayer pulls the rope below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give an occasional pluck at the rope. But he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might." And if you have received Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you should be ringing that bell with all your might. Because people who have accepted Jesus as their Saviour, as our Saviour, as your Saviour, we have the privilege of being instantly being in God's presence at any time, in any circumstance, anywhere, and with any problem, no matter how big or small. Psalm 46, verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." That is one of my favourite verses when going through troubles. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. And this might be the most important prayer you will ever say, for it will determine your destiny. But how should we be praying as a church? What is this passage telling us of how we should pray as a church? Well, firstly, we should be meeting with our own people and praying together in unity, in agreement, like the early Christians. Prayer is powerful. Billy Graham, the evangelist, says that prayer is a Christian's greatest weapon. So serious prayer time should be part of our church lives as well as our daily lives. Prayer and praise meetings, home group meetings, church. And if you have read Simon's prayer letter for February, as I'm sure everybody reads his prayer letter, do we? Yes? You can see that as a church we can put into practice that during Lent, which starts on the 26th of February, everyone, and that's all of us here in St. James, are being called to make a special commitment to pray to God during the whole of Lent to reveal afresh what is God's vision for St. James, what is God's will for St. James and for the communities that we are called to serve. Simon goes on to say in his letter that the most important thing about this season of prayer is that it is about seeking to discover what God wants for St. James and not what we want. The challenge, therefore, is being able to listen to God, to hear what God is saying to us, to discern. We can't just drift along doing what we've always done and want to hold on to traditions. We need to listen to God. And what does he want us to do? So that will be a really important, special time. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, says that when a church prays, the world changes. Well, we didn't really need the Archbishop to tell us that because we could see it for ourselves in this passage, as it did for the early Christians. Peter and John's biggest battle was against the authorities and the powers that were opposing God. Our biggest battle could be our own lack of obedience, the distractions that we have in our lives, TV, social media, spending too much time doing things that keep us away from God. These are the things that distract us, and maybe we should be spending more time in prayer. To draw to a close, this passage reminds us of the importance of the unity in our church prayer lives. The importance for us all to know the Bible, because that reveals what God wants. And ultimately, that when we pray, it's to the most powerful presence, the Creator, the Sovereign God, who can help us in any situation according to his will. We sang the song this morning, Be Bold. And I think the words from that came from Joshua 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And Luke, who wrote Acts, the Apostle Luke, wants the church for all time to have the boldness Peter was speaking with, to share the gospel with others. And that's why Luke has written this passage for us to read, for the church for all time. So if Jesus has changed your life, if he has forgiven your sins and given you the peace that passes all understanding and given you a strength that you didn't know you had, that you came to you in a crisis, giving you hope in hopelessness and the knowledge that whoever you are loved. Why would you not want to tell everyone about it who hasn't got Jesus in their lives? So when we pray, let us ask God to help us speak his word with boldness. Pray for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit to enable us to speak to others with confidence. Amen.